Good morning, y'all. I got to be careful what I say because I sit here and listen to my recordings every week. Pam might have been giving me a hard time about some stuff y'all can't hear because I'm not mic'd publicly, but my recording microphone is on. It's not mean, it's just, look, none of y'all want to roll around all the time wearing a microphone either. Pam. I said last week that, and Patsy and I were commenting on it, many people who preach on the narrative lectionary were not going to preach last week's sermon about Herod and mingling blood. I mean, it just wasn't a real uplifting beat. Nobody complained about that I saw in the narrative group this week. This is like a preacher's wheelhouse, right? And yet, there's some things we have to remember, and I think it falls well within this journey. If we are focusing on this journey of Lent, and we begin on Ash Wednesday by talking about being fit for the kingdom and being ready to move forward. And we move from that to being focused on the right things, which is our dance, our particular call to live out the gospel in our community amongst our neighbors, the Good Samaritan, and to make sure that we're focused on what we're doing, like Mary and Martha, and learning how to live in community with people who are other than us. And then we move on to last week's topic of bearing fruit, of what it means to be producing the kind of life that makes a difference in the world. We come out of that call to produce fruit with three stories about being lost and found. And we come there because we have to essentially remember that while we are in the midst of growing and moving and bearing fruit and trying to get better at this thing called following Jesus, it never really is about us. I kind of love being like Oprah, so I want to give away something super special today. Don't look for it yet, but there's a gold coin taped underneath one of your pews. It's a fake gold coin. It's not real, by the way. But you might be able to trade it in for something super sweet, like a candy bar. Now wait, y'all don't look for it. Let's just wait for it. It's not there. How did that get there? That's really not... Okay, that's not a part of the sermon. Y'all just ignore that. Y'all ignore that. That was in his pocket. Rewind that. Pam, edit that out tomorrow. Now, y'all wait. Okay, there's this coin taped under a pew. And I just want to wait until that coin... I'm ready... That coin needs to be found. And it. Here, coin. You mean that coin can't save itself? You mean that coin can't do anything on its own to come to me? You mean you guys did not get to see that I really am a Jedi and use the Force right then? I love the first two stories Jesus tells about sheep and coins because the point is, they are helpless. You talk to anybody who is around farm animals very much, and you have to understand that as much as Jesus loves the sheep, he is kind of slighting them a little bit because sheep are not smart. They smell bad, and they wander. Goats, reasonably intelligent, if we're being honest. And so we need to pay a little bit of attention to this juxtaposition about when we find ourselves feeling very clever, that Jesus values the loser of those two. Sheep can't do anything on their own. Or they can't even make their own. I mean, like, they don't make their own sweaters. They grow some wool, but if you don't shear them, it gets weird, gets all matted. And Jesus, not only that, unlike the way this story appears, by the way, the lost sheep appears in the other Gospels, but in Luke it's particular because it's not that the sheep wandered, it's that the sheep got lost. Like a coin. Like anything I touch. Just misplaced. There is nothing the sheep or the coin can do to save themselves. And we need to remember that Jesus is not proposing an excellent plan for running a sheep herd. Because the reality is, if you leave the 99, you probably won't come back to 99. Something will get them, or they will also wander off. So, what Jesus is saying is that our rubric, our understanding of how we place value in security and how we place value in just cutting our losses does not belong to the kingdom of God. Jesus looks for the lost. And if the other sheep wander off, he'll go looking for them too. We have to remember these stories before we talk about the prodigal, the lost son. We have to remember that Jesus sets up three parables in a row, or Luke does, and that there's a point to that, that they compound upon each other. We talked about the way that threes work and how you've heard me talk about we always tell things in threes, jokes, Goldilocks, it's always in threes. And Jesus is doing the same thing. It's three things in a row to make a point. And the point you have to bring into that is that in the first two parables, you have creatures or inanimate objects that cannot fend for themselves. And we have to remember that before we talk about the lost brother. There's one other thing that we have to take from the first two parables, and that is this. They are stories about lostness and foundness, but they are also predominantly stories about joy. They are stories about celebrating. When what is lost is found, you don't just call off the search party, you throw a party. You spend the lost coin celebrating the coin. And that doesn't make sense. And neither does grace. That you can't earn it, that you can't work with it, but that somehow in our lostness, when we are found, there is so much rejoicing that it is illogical. And then you get to the story of the son. There's a lot of stories that occur in Scripture that are pairing off people, by the way. Martha and Mary is a great example. It's an example of two sisters and how they interact with each other, just like this is a story about two brothers. One of them seems to be a Martha. One of them seems to be kind of the worst kind of Mary, who wanders after taking his inheritance. He wanders and he squanders. And he lives in that kind of ignorant bliss until bliss is no longer an option because of the poverty, both financial and spiritual, in which he finds himself. Eating unclean food with unclean animals. And so he comes to his senses. He wakes up to himself. And then Luke is just brilliant with human psychology, by the way, because he understands that we're all lost, and we get lost, and we get to this place where we know that we just missed the mark. And if you don't know that you've missed the mark at some point in your life, you'll get it. Don't worry. Wisdom comes through great love or great suffering, one or the other. So we get to the point where we realize we've missed the mark. And in our anxiety, we plot and we plan like younger brothers who have gone astray, and we think, here's the way I'm going to order these words to make myself right with Dad. My dad's still got a lot of stuff, and he's got a lot of servants, and honestly, so here's what I'm going to say. Here in my anxiety is how I'm going to fix this. Dad, I'm dumb. I'm sorry. Can I work? And we plot and we plan and we think we have it figured out, and we start to head back with our minds changed. This metanoia, this repentance, this thinking again. But there's something in these parables that shifts what metanoia means, because before repentance can even occur for this boy, before he can even show up, Dad is there, running to meet him, and he hasn't uttered a word. All the plotting and the planning, it gets thrown out eventually. I mean, he spits it out, Dad, blah, 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 blah. But the dad isn't worried about that. The dad isn't sitting there going, I'm counting what you did wrong. The dad is only saying, you were gone. Now you're back. That would be a beautiful, poignant story if it ended there. But Dad throws a party. And so there's a fatted calf and it gets killed. There's some barbecue, brisket. They're eating, they're dancing. And I love the language. The older son, slaving in the field, comes home. And it says he heard music and he heard dancing. That's the kind of dancing I like. Dancing you can hear. None of that ninja dancing with light-feeted people. That's some heavy dancing right there. And they're dancing. And once again, we got to listen to Luke's understanding of the human emotion here. He says, the older brother was angry. He was so upset, he wouldn't go in. And this is where the story actually gets even more beautiful. Because what happens when he won't go in? The dad comes out. So the dad greets both children outside the house. He finds them both in their lostness. Because really, it's not a story of one lost son. It's a story of two lost sons. One son lost and throwing his life away. One son lost because he won't join the party. Now, one of the last lines of the story is that the older son is upset and the dad welcomes him, and he says this great line. He says this line that is absolutely antithetical to kind of how they would have construed property, because it begins with a son who says, give me what is mine, saying that, Dad, you have to give up part of what you have so I can have what is mine, that it's a zero-sum game. But it almost ends with this line where the father looks at the older brother and he says, what's mine is yours. And it has been all along, every day. But this one was lost, and it was necessary to celebrate. Sometimes what construes necessity for God makes no sense to me. It doesn't work into my understanding of right and wrong and righteous and unrighteous and who deserves what. But until I admit that, then I'm just lost. I wish there was an epilogue to this one. I wish there was a black screen and then one day later, when everybody woke up from their heavy dancing and barbecue, and we got to watch what happens when the two brothers get together. See, but I think there's a real beauty in the fact that we don't know. Because what we're left with is a story about how grace is bigger than our righteousness, whatever piddling amount we bring. And how then what we're left to do is figure out how we live with that. I'm convinced that we all just vacillate between these poles. we are all somehow simultaneously lost and simultaneously found. What we can do, we can't save ourselves, we can't get there on our own, and we can't even show up with our apology before God welcomes us back. But what we can do is when we are in a state of nearness to God, we can pay attention, celebrate and find and recognize that we are already with the one who loves us, that we have been found, and we are held and loved. And that should we wander off, we'll be searched for. You know, the prodigal son is a great sermon for people who have never known God, right? It's a great sermon. It's a great evangelistic sermon about every head bowed, every eye closed. If you've wandered from God and you're eating with the pigs. But most of us, we had that moment or something like it. And now we are loved by God. We are held by God. But if we aren't careful, if we aren't aware, if we aren't attentive, then we'll miss out on the party that's always going on. Now, I don't know about you, but I could deal with more parties. I could do with a little louder dancing. And what I hear from God is that that is going on, and all I have to do is walk inside and let myself be found again. Amen.